come, come, come. Now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to worship. Can anybody tell me when there's not a good time to worship? Now is the time to worship. Come. And when you think, and when you think of God and His Son not sparing, He did not spare His own Son, but He sent Him to die for you. That is amazing. That is amazing. He sent His Son to die for you. Why do you suppose He did that? Somebody said it's because He loved you. Just that simple. Because He loved you. Now, do you know anybody that you love that much? That you'd send your son to die for? You see, I'm trying to put us in a place to where we can compare ourselves to God. We do it all the time, foolishly. But when we stop to think about it, there is no comparison. There is no comparison. So we just settle back and receive all that He has to offer, because that love that Jesus has for you is undying love. You can't match it, and you're not going to find it anyplace. You see, we use the term love. We love everything. You know, I love my cat. I love my car. I love Cheerios. We love everything. But do we really? You see, when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, do we really, or is it just words? Is it just words? You know, when we're young and we're out there, we love everything, we love everybody, and then we find this one person that we're attracted to, and we love them until next week. And next week, you see somebody who's prettier, who's richer, or who is whatever that got your attention, and you don't love that one no more. You love this one now. You see, but God doesn't have that problem. He loves us because. He loves us because. And it doesn't matter how we are. It doesn't matter who we are, and it doesn't even matter what we do, because He loves us so much, He is able to separate us from the things that He don't love. And those are the sins that we commit. You see, He doesn't love sin, but He doesn't stop loving you because you do it. He loves you enough to be able to separate you from the sins that you commit. How are we in that area? I mean, if somebody does something to me, I don't care what else they do. I just don't like them no more. I can't separate them from what they do because they did it. But God does. I'm trying to point out this morning is that we are in a wonderful place. We are in a place to where we can only destroy ourselves, because He won't do it. He loves us enough to send His Son to die so that we don't have to. And when you think of that, it is awesome. It's mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing that God would send His Son to die for me. And what do? I get up in the morning, don't even remember His name. And then when it comes to me during the day sometime, I think about it and I move on. Come. Now is the time to worship. Now, every time you get a minute, Acknowledge God. Acknowledge God. Just say, thank you, Jesus. Or just say, how you doing, Jesus? Just say, Jesus. Let him know you're thinking about him. I mean, because he's thinking about you all the time. He's got you in his crosshairs all the time. And it's all for good all the time. See, sometimes you get caught up in the music. Sometimes you get caught up in the music. But it's all right. We are in the book of Revelations, and we are looking at the status of the church. We're trying to see where we stack up in the grand scheme of things. We visited the church of Ephesus 2 weeks ago, and we found out that Ephesus was a loveless church. Last week, we visited a little town which is 40 miles north of Ephesus, which was Smyrna. And we found out that the church in Smyrna was the persecuted church. Now, this morning, we want to move along and go, I think it's 50 miles north of Smyrna, to a church called the Church of Pergamos, in the city of Pergamos. So we want to visit that church this morning and see how we fare in the grand scheme of things there. So in the book of Revelations, chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things saith he, which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know your works, and where you dwelleth, even where Satan's seat is, and you holdest fast my name, and has not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelt. But I have a few things against you, because you has there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So have you also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcome will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth it." He describes himself here in 12b as he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. The two-edged sword, symbol of the word of Christ. The absolute assurance of justice based on the absolute truth. The two-edged sword is the word of Christ. And it assures us of absolute justice. Now this is interesting, a little interesting bit. The name of the city, Pergamos, means thoroughly married. Thoroughly married. The church was married to the political system. This was the home of the first imperial temple court. The first imperial temple cult. To honor Augustus Caesar. So the existence of a Christian in this area was uphill, to say the least. Just like Smyrna, they had all kind of idols and all kind of godless things going on here. They had a Roman emperor there that they worshipped, and they had an altar to the god of Zeus. The place was full of pagan religion. Pagan religion was the thing there. So the church was commended for remaining faithful in such a hostile place. Now, how do we hold up? How do we hold up being surrounded by wrongdoing? Do we join in, or do we just acquiesce through our silence? And some of us say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Silence is neutral. Just because I'm silent doesn't mean I agree. No, silence is just like some words. You have to take it in its context. Because silence can be agreeable, and silence can be disagreeable. But you have to take it based upon the circumstances of what was going on at the time. You see, if you got a 12 or 13-year-old daughter or son, and he's or she is over visiting their best friend, playing video games or whatever 13-year-olds do, and they end up late, 12 o'clock, and they decide just to stay tonight. So your 12 or 13-year-old son or daughter spends the night with their best friend and don't tell you. You fall asleep waiting on them to come home. And you know they have to leave the house at 7:30 to go to school, so at 7 o'clock they blow in. And you look at them because you're angry, you're upset that they didn't come home, but you don't say anything. They blow in, brush their teeth, throw some water on their face, get their backpack, and head out the door. Hey, Dad, where's my allowance for lunch? And Dad, oh, it's on the table. No, I forgot to put it on the table because I've been worried about you all night, but he doesn't say that. And he gives them the lunch money. And the mama says, go on, have a good day, and love you, and be careful, and all the things they always say. But they never bring up the fact that they stayed out all night last night. Now, what do you think that 12-year-old is thinking? Hey, this is cool. I can stay out all night, and Mom, Dad don't care. So, you see, that is agreeing with their activity without saying anything, even though you don't. But since you didn't say it, they don't know. So they think it's okay. But you take that same circumstances with your spouse, your husband or your wife. They stay out all night and come in the morning. And if you don't say anything, you know, you freeze up on them. They know right away, I'm in big trouble because, you know, it talked my ear off all the time. And now they're not saying anything. So they are mad. And you understand that that is not in agreement with what you've done. So you see, the circumstances of silence can be either or. So it's not a neutral thing. You have to express your feelings or what is going on in your mind. Because that child, he is dependent upon you, and you are responsible for him, and it is his duty to let you know where he is. And it is your duty to correct him when he doesn't do the right thing. But your spouse, I mean, they're responsible for themselves, but it is respect. It is out of respect that they would not do a thing like that, or that they would call you and let you know why they're out all night. So you see, we have to, again, be aware of our position in Christ, because when you are surrounded by wrongdoing and you don't say anything, the people who's doing wrong thinks it's okay. And they may not know right from wrong, but you do. And you know what Ezekiel 3:16 says, that I have made you a watchman upon the wall. And when you don't alert, then the blood is on your hand. You see, if that watchman don't tell the people that the enemy is coming and everybody gets wiped out or something happens, then he has to suffer the consequences of not notifying. So it is our position as Christians to speak up when we find something wrong. Silence is not neutral. Silence is acquiescing in the face of wrongdoing. So how are we stacking up? Do we join in the wrongdoing, or are we just silent? Or are we that one that stands alone and say, that's not right, and it doesn't make any difference whether I lose you as a friend or not, but I want to let you know that what you're doing is wrong. That's your obligation. That's your duty as a Christian, you see. Because if there were person was walking across the street and a Budweiser truck was rolling down the street at 80 miles an hour, what would you do? You'd holler and say, hey, get out of the street, there comes a truck, move. And then you'd pat yourself on the shoulder, man, I saved that guy's life. I warned him to get out of the way of the truck. But if you let them sin, if you let them sin and don't warn them, that is eternal damnation. They're going to hell forever. And you didn't warn them about that. So which is the most important life to save? The temporary life or the eternal? That's the point we have to face in our walk. We have to try to save our brothers. He sent his son to die for us so that we wouldn't have to. And yet we let people die every day. We let people die every day. Because we won't say that, hey, what you're doing is wrong. That's what we're dealing with here in Pergamos. Silence. The Roman proconsul had a throne in the temple. So he has a throne in the temple. The Roman proconsul. Now you can see why they would say that the church was married to politics. A proconsul would be like the head priest. They hear from God, they get to make the rules, and then they have to enforce the rules. In our situation, we'd have to say he would be like a county attorney. He's the top lawman. So he's got a throne in the church. So we can conclude from the idol worship and the corruption that Satan did have a dwelling place there. And his seat would be one of the thrones that was in the temple, or any of the thrones that was in the temple. Because it says that this guy Antipas was martyred there. Antipas was martyred there. He was a Christian who was brought to the temple for trial. But we know that he didn't have a chance because he was a Christian. So he didn't have a chance that he was going to be killed, not for his crime, but for his belief. We have to remember that was Jesus' problem. He was not crucified for a crime. He was crucified for his belief. He was crucified for his doctrine, teaching righteousness. Jesus Christ went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. And he was crucified. Then we find Stephen, if you recall, who preached the gospel, and it was confirmed through signs and wonders. And they stoned him to death, not for a crime, but because of his belief. And then you got James, who was beheaded, and Peter was arrested the same day for preaching the gospel. And they would have killed Peter had he not escaped. Not for the crimes, but for their beliefs. So when you are surrounded by the enemy, then you have to understand that you will be persecuted. And when you do stand up for righteousness, then everybody's going to pay attention to you. And it could be for your benefit or your destruction. Because why? We know. What the enemy's goals are. The enemy's goals are clear. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about the enemy's goals. He comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he comes for. So his goals are clear. We are the ones who have the wishy-washy. You don't know which side we're on from time to time. And that's why silence is acquiescing. That's why we have to speak out so we know exactly where we stand. You see, the enemy doesn't hide his intentions. But sometimes we don't want to offend anybody, so we don't speak up and say, I'm a Christian, because we want them to treat us like they treat everybody else. But we're different. We're different, and we should expect to be treated different. Not that we want to be treated better than anybody else, but our position in Christ makes us walk a little softer, make us meek and humble. But we're steadfast in our belief. We're steadfast in our belief. When we get through with these churches, we'll know exactly where we are in our walk with Christ. But God is so merciful. He says to the people of Pergamos, he says, you live in this hellhole and you have not denied my faith. But I got something against you. You got this problem. You got this problem. I can't overlook your problem. Because I am holy, so you be holy. You be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. He can't overlook your problem because he's holy. You listening to me? He can't overlook your problem because he's holy. He will. He intends to, he stands ready to forgive you of your problem, but he can't overlook your problem because he's holy. But he's willing and able and anxious to forgive you of your problem. He says that some of them are operating in the doctrine of Balaam. Some of them are operating in the doctrine of Balaam. And you know who Balaam is. You know the story of the talking donkey? Balaam is the guy riding that donkey. And Balaam is compromising his integrity. You see, he's riding down the road on his donkey, going to do something that is against his calling. And it says that the angel of the Lord steps out in front of the donkey and the donkey takes off across the field. And Balaam, he smacks the donkey upside the head because he wants him to get back on the road. And it says that the angel of the Lord comes out into the field and stands in front of the donkey. And now he steps aside again, but he gets too close to a fence and he mashes Balaam's leg against the fence. And now he's beside himself. He knocks the donkey down and takes his staff and he's beating the donkey with his staff and cursing the donkey. And he says at one point that if I had my sword, I'd kill you. And the donkey says, wait a minute. Have I not been your donkey since I was a colt? And Balaam says, well, yes. He says, has I ever done anything like this before? Balaam says, well, no. And then the angel of the Lord steps in and says, why are you abusing your animal? Had he not evaded me, I would have killed you on the road. I was standing with my sword drawn, and the donkey evaded me by going into the field. And he avoided me the second time by squishing your leg up against the fence. And when Balaam heard the angel of the Lord's statements, it says he fell down on his face and said, oh, Lord, I have sinned. What shall I do? Well, I'm going to stop right there because it's done on me. That when he saw the angel of the Lord, he fell on his face. But I have a little concern here because I think that when the donkey first spoke, that's when I would have fell on my face. When the donkey spoke, I would have fell on my face or I would have left the area. Let's just put it that way. But it says that he fell on his face and asked, well, I've sinned and what shall I do? And the angel of the Lord told him to be on his way, but when he get where he's going, don't say anything other than what he told him. You see, Balaam had been hired by Balak to get rid of the children of Israel, to get them out of there, because it was too many of them and they were afraid of them. But he could not get rid of them, you see, because God had blessed them. God had blessed them. So it didn't make any difference how or how much he cursed them. He could not override God's blessing. I'm going to say that again. It didn't matter how much he cursed them. He could not override God's blessing. That motivates us to be blessed by God. Get you a blessing by God, you see, because it doesn't matter how they curse you. They can't override God's blessing. So Balak could not get rid of the children of Israel because God had blessed them. He cursed them, but he couldn't get rid of them. But then what he did was he advised them to invite them to one of their church services. He advised them to invite them to participate in a service at the temple. And at the temple, the pagan services, they were idolatrous and they were immoral because they had a big spread. Gets us every time. A big spread. All the food you can eat, but all of the animals had been sacrificed to the idols. All of the animals had been sacrificed to the idols. So you go in and eat them lamb chops and eat all of that good food. But it had all been sacrificed to the idols. And the temple prostitutes was there. All these pretty women. Just pick out any one you want. Have your way with her. He got them to compromise. He got them to compromise through eating the food that was offered to the idols. You see, it is the same thing that happened with Joseph, was it? He couldn't get them. He couldn't get them because God had them. The only way he could get them was to get them to go against God. Are you following the pattern? He couldn't get them because God had them. The only way he could get to them was to get them to go against God. So they prepared the table before him and invited him to the temple to come worship with us and eat the food that was offered to idols and to indulge in the prostitution with the temple prostitutes. But see, Paul taught against that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. In verse 20 of chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils." I hope that you won't have fellowship with devils. See, now that's cut and dry. He didn't use political correctness at all there. He didn't go that idle, but he went straight to the source. That they are fellowshipping with devils, he says. And you should not fellowship with devils. That's cut and dry. No PC there, because this is life and death. So he went right to the point. He doesn't want us to socialize with devils. So what it boils down to is that some in the church at Pergamos was attending services at the temples, and the church did not condemn it. They were attending services at the temples, and the church did not condemn it. Nor did they remove the office holders from offices. They were silent on the matter. So what does that do? It tells the young Christians coming in, the kids who don't know any better, that it's okay. Because they didn't condemn it. And they didn't have them step down from office. They acquiesced. They compromised their position with Christ to get along in the community. And this is what God is saying. A few things I have a problem with, and this is what I have against you. And then he went on to say that some of them even held the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Some of them even held that doctrine. And these guys was worse. See, the Nicolaitans, there wasn't anything above them or below them. They could do anything they wanted to do as Christians because God was not the creator to them. God was not the creator. There was another power. God was not the power. There was another power. It reminds me of the AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. And I'm not putting down Alcoholics Anonymous because they've done a lot of good work. A lot of people have come through there and have gotten straightened out and moved on in life. So Alcoholics Anonymous is a good organization. But a person that went there and went through the program and was straight, he told me one time that they teach God, but they don't teach God. And I'm saying, wait a minute. They teach God, but they don't teach God. And I say, well, there's something wrong with that. And he said, no. And these are his words, not mine. He says, God can be a doorknob. And I said, what? But what he was saying was that every person in there chooses his own God. You know, anything that you want to be God can be God to you, is what he was saying. And I guess it works for some people. But like me, I can't buy that. I can't buy that. God is God, and there ain't no difference. It doesn't make any difference what we say or what we believe. There's only one God. That's only one God. But if it works for them to get them away from that alcohol, then that's okay for them, and then they'll grow later because their mind will at least be able to comprehend and to straighten things out. But like I said, Alcoholics Anonymous is a good organization. I would never put it down. But that part about it is I guess, to accommodate everybody. But to me, that's compromising. The same. Because if you have to choose a God, then it has to be the God. And that is the only God there is. And it doesn't matter. So even the church of Ephesus, it said when we were visiting them back there last week, it says that they were against the Nicolaitans for that reason, that they were just too far gone. They were way out there. So Jesus is saying here, stop it. Stop it. He says, repent. Your judgment will be based on the word of God. And watch, the word of God is the power of God. You can never say that this book contains the word. This book contains God's word. This is God's word. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." The word of God is power. The spoken word of God is power. And there's power in his words. But he extends his grace because he says, repent. Isn't that wonderful? Repent. Because his word, you will be judged with his word. And that is by not obeying his word. His word is power. But he again extends his grace by saying, repent. And we know that having ears to hear means to understand. He who has ears, let him hear. We all got ears and we hear, but sometimes we don't understand. But he's saying, telling us here, let those who understand, let them do what I'm saying. Let them do what I'm saying. So those who have ears to hear, let them do. And he who overcomes, he who overcomes. Who is he that overcomes? He that overcomes is he who withstands the temptations and the trials of life. We get through those. We get through those because we have a foundation. And on our foundation, we have the ability to look back and see where we came from. And when we see where we came from, we recognize some of the pitfalls and some of the hard times that we have come through. And we understand that if we got through those, the place I'm in now is temporary because I can get through that too, because I was able to get through those other trials. But you didn't get through on your own. You had assistance. And this is why we call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever, anybody that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter walked on the water. But it says that soon as he became aware of the waves and became afraid, he began to sink. But what did he do? He turned his focus back to where it was and said, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached out his hand and took him. And he and Peter walked back to the boat together. Do you understand where you come from? Where you come from propelled you to where you are today. And if you hold on to what you had, then you can get through to tomorrow. You don't have to give up today. Don't give up today. Don't lay down and curl up in the fetal position and say, "This is it, I've had it. I've been too bad. This is too much for me." No. There have been worse times if you just reflect on where you come from. And the word tells us, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Go read it, John 14. John 14:14, as a matter of fact. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. So don't give up and ask. Ask. And in Matthew 6, it says, anybody that asks receives. He who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And he who knocks, the door will be open for him. So you see, don't lay down. Get up and ask. And if it ain't coming fast enough, start looking for it. And if you can't find it fast enough, start knocking. Use it all. Make sure you got it. Don't give up. And this is what he says. Those who seek finds, and those who overcome. Those who overcome, he says, that I will give them the hidden manna. The hidden manna. The hidden manna brings to mind the food from heaven that the Israelites ate in the wilderness. Life-sustaining food. So the hidden manna is life. A special intimacy with Christ. That's where you are. A special intimacy with Christ. Life. The hidden manna. And then he talks about the white stone. The white stone. The white stone was freedom. You take a white stone and a black stone and you put it in an urn and you shake it vigorously until one of the stones jumped out. If the white stone jumped out, it was a pardon. A pardon by the hand of God. You got to go free. You got to go free. Well, of course, if the black stone popped out, you know what that meant. You were guilty. But the white stone let you go free. But the Romans also had a custom with the white stone, and that is the undefeated gladiator was given a white stone and released from the Colosseum. A free man, he could go on his way. To us, the white stone is freedom from sin, sickness, and death. That's the symbolism that he's speaking of here, that he would give you a white stone so we would be free from sin, sickness, and death. And watch what Ephesians 4, says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. So you see it, that is it, that when you are free and you have become new, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, he who's in Christ has become a new creature. When you put on that new man, then being of new character, you must have a new name. Being of new character, you must have a new name. Remember Abraham, he was Abram, and God said, I will make you the father of many nations. You shall no longer be called Abram, but now you're Abraham. His character changed. He got a new name. Jacob, son, same thing. He wrestled with the angel all night. He says, what is your name? He said, my name is Jacob. He said, no longer shall you be called Jacob. You shall now be called Israel because you have that blessing. Peter came up with a good idea. And Jesus told him, you won't be Simon, but you Peter. You Peter. So when you get a new character, it stands to reason that you get a new name to go with the new character. And it says here that when you get the new name, no one will know it, the new name, but he who receives it. Pergamos. Pergamos was the compromising church. The compromising church. We can't compromise. We have to hold the line, is what he's saying. We have to hold the line. We have to stand on the word of God. God's word has power. And if we use that power, then we can stand in line with God and reign with God. So Pergamos is a compromising church. So we visited three cities in our study here. And we found a loveless church, which means that if without love you have no church. Then you have the persecuted church, the church who's holding on for all that it's worth, but they're being persecuted. And then we come today and find the church that compromises. A church that will switch sides for their personal safety or for their personal gain. Do we compromise? Are we loveless? And can we stand the persecution for standing for the right thing? You see, in the study, we will find out who we are. How do we navigate through life? What is my position? Who am I? Am I real or am I Memorex? Am I real or am I Memorex? Just a copy. So take to heart the lesson that we have embarked upon so that we can find ourselves, because we want to be the best that we can be. We want to be what God wants us to be. And if we can accomplish that, then we can celebrate and receive all of the promises at the end of each one of the sessions. The hidden manna, the fruit from the tree of life, and avoid the second death. That's our goal, and that's what God wanted for us. I'm so glad that that song was played today. That song, and when I think his son not sparing, see, it just brings everything full circle for me. I don't know. Because if God sent his son to die for me, it must mean that he thought I was important, or he thought I was worth something, and I don't want to let him down. That's too big of a price to pay. So I'm seeking all that God has to offer so that I can be the best that I can be. And I pray that we're all on the one accord and headed in that same direction. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you give us these road maps that we can find our way to the kingdom through you and your word. We ask in the name of Jesus for your blessings to be upon us today, Father. Guide us and keep us. Help us through the week, Father. Help us to stand on your promises. Help us to stand on your word. And help us, Father, to be all that you intended us to be. But, Father, most of all, help us to share what we have with those who don't know you. Help us to share your word, Father. And bring us back again next week so that we can be with people of like minds to encourage one another and to study so that we might again be all that we can be. We ask, Father, for your healing hands of mercy to reach down and touch those who are ill or injured, Father, and heal them in the name of Jesus. Those who are traveling, we pray for traveling mercies, Father, that no hurt, harm, or danger would befall them as they travel, and that they would return to us and bless us as they blessed us in the past. We thank you again for all that you are. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen.